Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Might I begin this morning with a question? Why is it that in all the nativity scenes, my dear wife looks like she married someone's grandfather? I doth protest. Stop out. Look a little, may I say this, just a little bit creepy. Let me put the record straight by telling you that the image you find of me are all borrowed from books hundreds and hundreds of years after I've long passed away. But the accuracy of my image never rose to the level of debate, not even of a discussion, for that matter, in any part of church history. I'm sure, by the way, your wife wouldn't mind if all of your photographs were given in a gratuitous 30 years or so. In fact, if anything, I hardly get a mention. Someone has recently written that I am known to history as only a dim figure in the background of all of these narratives. A dim figure. The cheek of some people, I ask you. Someone else has written, I come across as someone very forgettable. And to be fair, I do more recede into the backdrop, but only in the light of all the other characters that are mentioned in the gospel. Let's have a quick look at some of these. You'll know what I mean. Mary. Caesar Augustus. Quirinius. Archelaus. Some fairly tough looking shepherds. About a billion powerful angels. And a psychologically disturbed but dangerous Herod. And then you've got those magi coming from the east. And of course, Jesus. But I'll say more about him later. I suppose, if I'm honest, I'm more left to the imagination than to revelation. A better description, which I agree with, someone else has written, it's that I was a simple man, which I'm sure was a compliment, but I'm not too sure I rank up there with the bulging shapes of masculinity, but if it's a compliment, I'm taking it. Now, the other characteristics I humbly accept. In my community, most would say, Joseph, he's an honest man, and he's a hard worker. I was more of a tradesman, to be honest with you, more comfortable with a chisel than a commentary, if I may say. Now, you might not think that is much of a testimony, but I need to tell you something this morning about work. Firstly, it's not an evil four-letter word. What I've come to learn as a believer in my son Jesus is that if people cannot see the light of Christ in your work, don't expect them to see it elsewhere. Nothing gave me more satisfaction than waking up with my firstborn son, having a hearty breakfast and strapping on my carpentry belt and passing on my knowledge to my son, what my father Jacob passed on to me. Did you know that I was more with Jesus than any other person in his whole physical life? You've forgotten that, maybe. Where do you think he learned all of those Bible verses? I was with him every day. That was my responsibility as a father. Jesus has always had wood in his life, from his vocation to his death. Now, just because he was perfect doesn't mean we didn't have disagreements. I hope this doesn't come across too flippant, but that boy never shut up. He never quit asking questions. It was a wonder we actually ever earned enough to live on. And when Jesus took off his carpentry belt for his public ministry, I never got to see most of it. I wasn't there for the death. And I reflect on Mary having to go through that on her own. I was what you would call a strict Jew. I desired to live out the laws and customs of the Torah. But my delight was more in the law of God rather than under the law, if you know what I mean. That on occasion I had no problem making all of those traditions serve the greater law of the Spirit of God, which is love. I was more of a heart man, I suppose, than a thinker. And I'll readily admit that. Not that I was theologically dim, although Mary seemed to have more of a head for those kinds of things than me. Like, I remember on occasion when Jesus went lost as an inquisitive 12-year-old boy. And I don't mind telling you, he nearly put my heart sideways and we panicked, only to find him talking with scholars in the temple. He said something very unusual. I had to be about my father's business. When I heard it first, of course, I was thinking, hey, some new work for us, some new orders maybe. But I'm pretty positive he wasn't talking about me. It's no matter, it was just another occasion for me, you know, to be clueless, although I was getting more and more aware of what he was talking about. Maybe I just didn't really want to know anymore at that time. I was just glad to have him home. Safe. But I did learn a few lessons on the way. Would you like me to share with you this morning just a few of them? Firstly, one of the big lessons I've learned was I didn't need to understand everything before obeying it. Someone much smarter than me, a couple of hundred years after, now he had said this, I believe that I may understand. Not that I understand, that I may believe. Which is just as well, because we can't know everything. But we've been told enough in his word. It's nice to know that God doesn't judge me on the basis of how much I know, but what I did with what I know. What did I know? Jesus was the Savior. Now, I know I appear more in the footnotes than the opening credits. For instance, like I've said, Luke hardly gives me a mention. But we will be having words. But he mentioned something about Zacharias and Elizabeth, two old people. And that they had an angel visit them. She even knew his name. It's coming, Gabriel, I think. And I was thinking, how come I don't get an angel and these two old people get angels? Now, putting that for aside for a minute, I do understand. Just let me tell you this. We lived in a place called Nazareth. It's not the nicest place to live. Fairly low rent district, if you know what I mean. Most people like to pass through it really quickly because of its reputation. Perhaps the wording on the new signage that's coming out to, you know, about when you're just coming into town, welcome to immorality. That would be more describing Nazareth. So much so that Nathanael had asked, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Well, he'll soon find out that Jesus did. But what was to happen exposed me and Mary to the tests of our lives. Mary was pregnant, and it wasn't by me. You know, it seemed like, when I think back, pregnancies were like an epidemic in Nazareth. But to say that the impregnation was of the Holy Spirit in a place like Nazareth defied belief. I can hear all the jokes in the taverns. You can too. You can hear them mocking every illegitimate pregnancy with the comeback. Oh, no, 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 no. It's not my child. It was the Holy Spirit that did it. They'd laugh and they'd laugh and they'd laugh. But I wanted to live more like the Joseph of the Old Testament, who kept his integrity. But that didn't stop the tongues wagging constantly. And I have to tell you clearly, and you have to believe me this morning, from my personal testimony, Mary was no Potiphar's wife. In fact, she's the complete opposite. For me, I don't mind telling you, my heart was in an absolute spin. I was so confused. I was full of doubt. I was angry and more than a little bewildered. Why me? I live my life before God, and then he plunges me into this role I never asked for. Wow. But that just gave me my second lesson. And that is, God never asks for permission when he wants to build faith in us. He doesn't ask for our permission. He never asked me for my permission in the most difficult of circumstances. And these circumstances, they were out of my hands. I didn't create them, but they were laid right at my feet. I deeply cared for Mary. I didn't know what to do. But I did want to do what was right by Mary. So what I was going to do was give her, in what's called in my day, a writ of divorce, which some might think was halfway between cruelty and unbelief, maybe. So many people, and there's always so many people to inform me, as if I didn't know, and advised me, have Mary stoned. That's what she deserves. I love Mary, but I love God more. I love his word more. It is first in my life. That led me to my third lesson. In my obedience to God, I knew that my relationship to him demanded the same treatment of Mary that I received from God. What was the lesson I learned? Joseph, live by grace. Live by grace. So I'll not let Mary be harmed. I won't. I'm going to protect her. I'm going to protect her reputation from the community. I'm going to send her away from those glaring, self-righteous, accusing eyes. That's it. I've decided. That's what I'm going to do. Well, that evening, before I put my master plan into operation, I got this visit, yes, from an angel. He came to me in a dream. And might I add this, I hope it's not sounding a bit boastful, but it was the first of four visits from angels to me personally that anyone else recorded in the scriptures. Four visits. I'm not saying anything by that. I'm just saying I got four visits from angels. And amazingly, this angel confirmed Mary's story. I was to take Mary as my wife. I was not to be afraid of what others would think. And, you know, looking back, I know that doing the will of God will always carry the suspicion of what others might think. Which actually led me to my fourth lesson. And it was a tough one. Good for us all to learn. If God would have his son born to a virgin, it would seem he's not as concerned for what other people might think of us as we are. We're to be first concerned about what he thinks, rather than what others think when believing and doing his will. Good lesson. Well, the rest of the story just flew by me. It was like a sped up version of reality. Literally, it was like a blur to me now. Mary goes off to see Elizabeth. Comes back with the news. The Holy Spirit was instrumental in Elizabeth's pregnancy. And that the child to her was to be born was a kind of a forerunner to the child that's in Mary. And I'm thinking, hey, why not? Of course. And then Caesar commands this census. And I'm thinking to myself, hey, nice timing. Thanks a lot. Nothing like a romantic trip from Nazareth, the Vegas of the north, to Bethlehem of Judea, a place not really known for its tourist attractions, if you know what I mean. But there were lots and lots of sheep on the way. And might I add, there were lots and lots of more sheep on the way. And that's the trip. But I do remember it was this cold, extremely uncomfortable donkey ride through the dangerous but well-populated road way down south. I'll be honest here with you. It made no sense to my tiny mind what the Holy Spirit was up to. I was clueless. When it seems to me he just lost track of timing, orchestrating a 140-kilometer trip for an 8-month pregnant bearer of the Holy One of Israel. All these things came about to fulfill the scriptures, by the way, which led me to my fifth and final lesson. God was showing me that no matter what circumstances you go through, like mine, he is absolutely in control, even though it might not look like it or feel like it. He was telling me he's in control of the whole planet and everything in it, even having crazy Augustus demand the census so I'd have to go back to the place of my Davidic roots in Bethlehem. In other words, his word, because it's his word, will be fulfilled now. To make matters worse, as if they could, because we were making really slow progress, as you can imagine, on the road, multitudes were passing us by, as if we were like parked on the side of the road. Needless to say, we couldn't get a place to stay because everybody just got there ahead of us. I guess God didn't need to be born in some kind of fancy place or some palace to be a king. We were allowed to stay in a place where it was used for the animals. Now, most houses had these shared but separate quarters for animals. It was like part of the big house. And Mary didn't utter a word of complaint. Little did I know that about a gazillion angels, at the same time, they're on a trip too, an excursion from heaven. And they came announcing to the world what was happening. And when I found out that they went to shepherds and not to the hallways of the powerful and the prestigious, not to temples or to grand arenas of the noted and the noteworthy, they came above all things to shepherds. It's like saying God comes to part-time workers and fast food takeaways instead of the invited dignitaries of influence and position. And the angels were singing, "Glory to God. Millions of them. Now that's a stretch for the imagination. From the realms of heaven where the Son of God lived to the smells, sounds of a farmyard. But they actually said there was something happening that's right then, at that time, that was hard to grasp, or our tiny minds, and I'll tell you that in a minute. Well, I thought at that moment, excuse me, relief, I'm done, I'm finished. Why? Well, baby's born, I'm done. But the angel kept coming to me and guiding me, and one of his messages in particular was that Herod wants your baby dead. Herod was a troubled man. And when he was troubled, so was I, and everyone else for that matter. He didn't mind knocking off a few heirs to the throne. He had family members done away with, including his own mother. It disturbed him when he heard kings from the east giving recognition to Jesus as the one born of the King of the Jews. I wanted them to be quiet. Please be quiet. It was too late. He had all the babies killed all around Bethlehem and the surrounding areas just to get rid of our baby. How would you feel as a father? It was awful. Again, an angel warned me, told me what to do. So we ended up going to Egypt until Herod was dead, and then returned down to Judea. But his son, Archelaus, he was reigning. And I just thought to myself, well, like father, like son. So the angel told me, why don't you just return to Nazareth? By this time, it was just really, I was just getting used to angel visits at that time. So I just did what he wanted. As I've said, I never got to see much of the public ministry of my son, nor what finally happened. I should have known from the first angel visit when he told me that a Savior would be born and his name would be Jesus. And his salvation was not one of liberation from Roman rulers, which I heard, by the way, of your most recent and most wonderful production of Bethlehem Live. But it actually was from the eternal consequence of sin. But that was my son he was talking about. Not a son from my own body, I know, but my legal son nonetheless. I had no idea how he was going to do this, but I knew I had to be faithful to God and obey him above all else. He'd brought me through so many storms. He'd inflicted me with confusion. Yes, he did. He calls my community to gaze on me with suspicion. But I'll never stop listening to him. I'll never stop obeying him. Because he is God and he has spoken. Not only did I want to be faithful to God, but in my day-to-day, I had to be faithful to Mary. So I had no relationships with Mary until after Jesus was born. And then we had three boys and sisters for them to torture as well. So it was awesome. I enjoyed that. And then there was this gift that we'd received. Gold, frankincense and myrrh. Symbolic gifts, actually. For a king. Pictures of joy and celebration, and even for worship. It was used also for anointing and for purification. But did you know that myrrh was also used for the dyeing and the dead. So no doubt many of you will receive and give gifts over this Christmas. There might be a Rolex in there somewhere. Maybe there might be some Chanel in there somewhere. Last time I looked, by the way, there was lots and lots of myrrh. As for me, you've got my permission this morning to utterly forget me. But don't forget him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for even the most hidden of characters who say so very little are a powerful testimony to us. Thank you for Joseph. Thank you for what his influence was daily in the life of your son, raising him up so that your word says that your son Jesus grew in wisdom, grew in his character, grew spiritually, grew in favor. And Heavenly Father, I am so thankful that you used Joseph to be that man in his life day after day after day for those 30 years. Thank you for the remembrance of that human cost for each of us as dads here this morning, of what it means to lead a family through all kinds of trials. But I do want to thank you that there is more than sufficient for us to have a character just like Joseph. Forgotten? Well, that's nothing for us to be forgotten. But Lord, that we would constantly lead people, lead your children, lead our own children to the foot of the cross is truly the most central thing that we can do. Help us all this morning to know that your claim on our lives is absolute and that your word is supreme over us. And I thank you for all those lessons that you taught Joseph. And we're saying, Father, teach us in the name of Jesus. Amen.